I could open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 95th chapter, for our scripture reading this morning. Psalms 95 for our scripture reading this morning. This is very simply a psalm of David, a psalm of praise. And we are going to read this in praise to our Lord this morning. Psalms 95, the first six verses of this psalm. Psalm 95. It's our practice here at this church to read the Word of God together each Sunday morning and to stand as we read in appreciation and in recognition of the fact that it is the inspired Word of God that gives unto His people the way unto life everlasting. And the words are there to guide our feet in the paths of righteousness. This is a psalm of praise, and we're thinking of praise and thanksgiving, especially at this season. So let us stand and read together Psalms 95, the first six verses, 1-6. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Thank you. You may be seated. God, through his servant Moses, said in Genesis 8:22, just after Noah left the ark following the world flood, he said these words, "The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." You and I, as we discussed a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning, are an almost unbelievable miracle. We make the miracle of the tiny acorn that grows into a mighty oak appear very simple. Have you ever stopped to consider how much like the plant world you and I really are? We once were only a seed and less than that. And hopefully through love and deep abiding affection, as God meant it to be, we were conceived microscopically by a miracle that today still baffles modern technology. By a continuing miracles, we were nurtured in the womb of the soil, so to speak, until one day we broke through the soil to breathe the air of another world. And from there we grow, absorbing the elements of life, bending to some of the elements and resisting others, until we began to bear fruit. Some bear good fruit, and others produce bad. The life we live has within it the amazing power to begin the cycle all over again. We grow to maturity, being affected and influenced by those around us, awaiting the time of harvest. Yes, it is true that we die, but the harvest of God still remains, whether as his children we are in the dust of the ground, or whether as his children we are healthy plants, still bearing fruits of our own particular nature. I really do enjoy this time of the year. I'm not sure exactly why. There's something spiritual about it, something kind of mysterious. Nature, it seems, in fear of the winter's bitter cold, leaves behind a multicolored coat in its desperate rush into the womb of the soil. Nature goes into hiding as people retreat into the protective warmth of their homes in wintertime. In my mind at this time, I have visions of sitting around a crackling fire as the sun sets early and the cold night winds blow. I feel warm in this strange way in the fall and at the time of harvest. I don't have a crackling fire, but it's not hard to imagine. I do have a family where warmth is felt and all the truly important things in life are shared. Thanksgiving is rustling of leaves. It's the pungent aroma of burning leaves. It's the naked black limbs of a tree against the deep blue of a fall sky. It's also, to some people, marching bands. It's a cold breath at the football game, storm windows, canning, full corn bins. It's hunting season. It's time for relatives to come in, and it's Thanksgiving dinner. When the fields lay bare, when the harvest is in, it is a time of peace. It is a time of satisfaction. It's a time of inner fulfillment that the Lord has been gracious to us for another year. I fear that a real earthy message from God is lost in this season in our particular society, when instead of grain fields, it's the clatter of machinery in a factory, when instead of a hearty meal at the end of a busy day, it's the first, second, and third work shifts, when instead of a barn and the grain aromas, it's the sterile air of an air-conditioned office building. Words and pictures and books can tell us how it was when nearly every person in our land was a farmer, or at least had a garden and a few animals. Some books even include the pain and the heartbreak and the toil that went along with those days and with those years. But if God meant man to be anything, it surely must have been with the good earth, its produce, and the animals. It seems that man and soil will always be inseparable. Today, with the time of Thanksgiving at hand, we reflect upon our labors, we consider the seed that has been sown, and we anticipate the harvest. In a very real way, we are no different than a stalk of corn or a blade of wheat. We are conceived, we are born, we grow, and we reproduce and reproduce. We wait for the harvest. As God said, among other things, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. What a thrill it is for those who understand that this morning we can open the book of all books and read eternal truths that never change. What a contrast this is from the newspapers and magazines, which are partisan and slanted and political and vengeful and deceitful. Here is something that is solid, and no matter what subject that you care to study in the Word of God, it is accurate, it is unbiased, it is eternal, it is complete truth. For the Word of God is God's Word. It is truth, for God is truth. Since seed time and harvest shall not cease while the earth remains, and since harvest time is here, and God speaks often in His Word about it, we would be wise, as we rest, so to speak, from our summer labors, to give full and undivided attention to the everlasting truths that can be discovered from this source of truth. Solomon wrote, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted." And with that word, it is vital for every thinking person to understand that there will surely come a time of reckoning. Young people want to put adulthood into the distance, but it will surely come. Adults want to forget facing death, but it will surely come unless Jesus returns first, and I pray that He will. Thus, one of the first things that God teaches us about the season is to understand and willingly admit that we will go from the cradle to the grave at our appointed time, at our appointed season. And if we accept that fact and do not foolishly block it from our lives, we will prepare ourselves for the inevitable, which is to one day face Christ. Solomon wrote, "There is a time for every matter, a time for every matter, and only a fool will not prepare in advance for this sure thing." You know, most everyone plans for retirement, which is just a few years at the most. But few seldom get around to planning for their eternal retirement, which is eternity at the very least. I'd like for us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, and see what else we can learn here. We've just learned an important point from the book of Ecclesiastes, that everything has its own time and matter. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, we learn this. Perhaps many of you are familiar with this text. Proverbs 6 at verse 6, and read through verse 11. Solomon is speaking, and he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." God is saying here, learn a lesson from the ant. They are wise enough to prepare food in the summer, to gather in the harvest, so that they can live and survive in the winter. And they do this in advance of the winter. How sad that many today are spending their spiritual lives in a spiritual hammock. One end of the hammock is fastened to the rotting tree of this temporary world. And the other end of the hammock is fastened to the tree of the fast approaching judgment of God. Solomon says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come. And how unfortunate that so many are dozing themselves into eternal death. And how heartbreaking that they will not rouse themselves up and learn of God's way in advance of the winter. Tears came to my eyes this last week as I saw the pictorial display, the scenes from this fire that took place in Los Angeles, where these children, 9 of them, lost their lives. It was very heartbreaking. Yet what heartbreak will come upon those when the harvest of God arrives, and they have not lifted a finger to prepare for the harvest that they have been told would be sure to come. This place had been told to stop this chimney, so to speak, fire hazard in the staircase. They had not had fire escapes in the right way. And yet, we have been told that there is a fire destruction to come and to prepare a fire escape. And how many and how few are doing this? The fire escape, of course, is the service of Jesus Christ, to love Him, obey Him, and follow Him. This will provide the escape at the appointed time. They just sleep, they just slumber all day long, harvest has come, and they are not ready. And so God is very wise in telling us, go to the ant and consider her ways and be wise. There's a text in Leviticus 23 that reads this way, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Now God was showing His people that one of the best ways to demonstrate your thanksgiving at the time of harvest would be to leave the corners and along the fence rows with standing grain, and not to go over the field again to pick up what has fallen to the ground. One of the surest ways to have little in life is to be stingy and selfish. Scriptures abound with this concept of the more you give, the more you shall receive in return. And God told His people through the prophet Malachi that they had been robbing God. And the people asked how. And God replied this way, "In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me," He says. "The whole nation of you," referring to the whole nation of Israel. He says, "Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. As I wrote in the bulletin last week, the energy crisis is a direct result of a spiritual crisis in our land. Instead of being frugal in a Christian way, we have become a land of greed. Everything for me, no matter what the cost. And I now fear what our nation may have to face in the near future. While they may have enjoyed the pleasures of greed for a season, like the Israelites might have enjoyed the grain from the corners and the fence rows for a season, the disease of greed will return like a boomerang and will surely deal a very painful blow to those who have practiced it. Isn't it true that our nation may come to a miserable halt because we insisted on every last speck of grain from the field corners and the fence rows to heap upon our own lust and upon our own greed? If you analyze this, you'll have to agree that this is true. People are blind to the fact that it is God alone who has made this nation prosperous. Just as he told Israel, in effect, if you don't rob me, I'll see to it that the insect and disease does not harm the fruits of your soil, and that the vine in the field shall not fail to bear, if you do not rob me. In other words, if you leave the corners for the poor, if you leave along the fence rows, if you return unto me your tithes and your offerings, I will see to it that your nation will continue to be prosperous. And he says at the last, and you will be a land of delight, and people will comment upon it, says the Lord of hosts. By rain or by drought or by hailstorm or by insect, God could bring this nation to its knees in one season. Yet we have the audacity to sit around a bountiful Thanksgiving table and not even bow our heads in heartfelt thanks for the supply of food that is sitting before us. And many, many thousands will do it this Thursday. Men will one day pay for this ingratitude, and Christians will soon be rewarded for honoring God. Since this is Missionary Month among our churches and Missionary Sunday here at our church, we cannot fail to overlook one vital lesson given to us by Jesus in Matthew, the 9th chapter, if you'd like to turn there with me. Matthew, the 9th chapter, at verse 35. Matthew 9:35. Speaking of Jesus, Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest, of course, are the people who need to hear the word of truth. And the laborers are those who are willing to work in the fields of harvest. And how true are Jesus' words, the laborers are few. Brother Wolfe, in his message last August at General Conference, observed, what if 20 years ago the communists had attended meetings in a building, sang songs together, read Mayo's Red Book of Rules, and then left the building to do nothing until the next meeting? He concluded that if they had done this, they would not be a threat today. But there are many who claim loyalty to Christianity, who only attend the meetings from week to week, but never do a thing to promote the cause between meetings. Fortunately, not all have done that, or Christianity would have died out centuries ago. But ask yourself, am I a Christian? Do I claim loyalty to Christ? And then what am I doing for him between our meetings together to stir one another up into faith and good works? You can't claim to be a farmer just because you own property or simply because you have a barn on the property. You have to get the farm equipment into the fields. You have to plow, you have to plant, you have to cultivate, and you have to harvest. You have to work. Likewise, claiming to be Christian and doing the job is two vastly different things. There are things you can do between meetings. And if your eyes and ears are tuned to the ways of the Lord, it won't be long until God will provide you a way that you can be active and you can be influential worker in God's harvest fields of his people. Now, Jesus never said that there would be no laborers. He just observed that there were few. And then he went on to urge his followers to pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And this we do pray. And God does provide. God will always provide laborers, though they may be few. Let's go to Matthew 13 for just a moment. Matthew 13 at verse 24. 13 at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, or the weeds. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares or weeds? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? That is, gather the weeds and the wheat. But he said, Nay, least while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's skip to verse 36 of this same chapter. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They hadn't understood it. So he said, Explain it further to us. Verse 37, And he answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This parable, especially the harvest that closes the age, is described in several other texts in the Bible. Joel the prophet, speaking of the close of the age, which is generally signified by the Battle of Armageddon, writes this, and we believe that we are near this time. Hasten and come, all you nations round about, gather yourselves there, Bring down thy warriors, O Lord. Let the nations bestir themselves and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is Megiddo, or the same meaning as Armageddon. For there I will set to judge all the nations round about. And he says, Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. This is in Joel, the third chapter. In order to make this harvest of God's wrath fully evident, which, as the parable of Jesus is and says and explains, is the close of this age, we must take the time to read one more text regarding this, and that's found in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I'd like for you to turn there with me to Revelation, the 14th chapter, And this again, speaking of the same time of the parable, speaking of the same time that Joel, I just quoted, and also this is also the same time. Revelation 14, each adding their own particular thoughts to it. Revelation 14, verse 14. Of course, this is John seeing things that were yet to happen to his day, and in this case, this is still yet to happen to ours. Revelation 14, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Just to take a moment to try to fathom the intensity of this battle, this 1,600 furlongs is said to represent 200 miles. Joel explains for us that this is the blood of the wicked, that shall be the result of those who end up in the winepress of God's wrath on the day of Armageddon. As Jesus says in his parable, this is the harvest that closes this age. To make a very serious study, very short, there is coming a time, as we read here in Revelation, when the harvest of the earth is fully ripe, meaning that man's wickedness has reached a point that God will no longer stand for it. The fruit of evil is total and complete. It is the time for the evil to feel the judgment of God's winepress of wrath. As the parable makes clear, the judgment between the wheat and the weeds is Christ's responsibility. We are to see them both, that is, good and evil, grow and survive together until the time of the harvest, that is, until the close of this age. The good seed, of course, are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds, as Jesus says, are the sons of the evil one. The angels, it says, will remove all causes of sin and will remove all evildoers to be destroyed, while it says the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Suffice it to say that there still remains a worldwide harvest that shall soon be executed by God's Son himself. You have nothing to fear if you are the good seed of Jesus' parable, for his angels shall remove you to safety, for you are not appointed unto the wrath of God. Praise God for revealing these things to us by his eternal truth. We can learn how we ought to live so that we are ready for the final harvest. Solomon said there is a season and a time for every matter. God is not behind schedule, as many would like to think. In due time, his patience will be exhausted, and the harvest of reaping will begin. And we believe that we are living at the end of this age. From the lowly ant, we learn that if we are wise, we will prepare for the cold winter. Sleeping and the folding of the hands spiritually only leads to spiritual poverty, and we will be caught unprepared on the day of the Lord's harvest if we just fold our hands and do nothing about our spiritual life. We learned also that greed has its own reward. If we give the corners and the fence rows, so to speak, of our physical and our spiritual riches, God will certainly provide all of our needs. And his word taught us that the fields are ripe for harvest, that there are always people who need to hear the good news of eternal life and of the kingdom of God. And we must pray for laborers, and we must be working in the fields daily ourselves. Jesus taught us that good and evil will be with us until Christ returns, and it is at that time that the wicked will be judged and the righteous rewarded. On the bulletin cover today, there is a quote which is part of Psalm 145, verse 9. It just quotes part of it. I'll quote the entire verse. The Lord is good to all, and His compassion is over all that He has made. Indeed, as we said about our Thanksgiving tables this Thursday, we should verbally express our thanks to God, for He has been more than merciful, He has been more than loving, and more than patient, more than we deserve, far more. A land who thinks that God is not responsible for the food on the supermarket shelves had better think again. A nation that presumes that they can ignore God forever will soon be forced to admit differently. I beg of you as Christians and Christian people to count your blessings, as we sang the hymn this morning. You are fortunate, in spite of the turmoil and the concerns that we now have in our land, to be grateful this harvest season. We have much to be grateful for. We have had bumper crops this year. Unlike last year when the harvest season was so very wet, you'll remember, this year, at this particular time, almost all of the crops have already been harvested and gathered in, and we can count on at least another season of necessary foods. Our thanks to God. Irregardless of what the nation or what your neighbor may do, you have heard the word. You know in whom we live and move and have our being. Give Him your praise. Give Him your daily service. Give Him your lives. For this is really the whole duty of man. If you are not spiritually prepared for the coming harvest of God, if you have been sleeping and slumbering and folding your hands as regards your eternal destiny, it is high time that you wake out of your sleep. We must acknowledge God. We must acknowledge His word as eternal truth. And unless you repent and give your life as a vessel to honor Him, you will be counted as the weeds in the harvest, and you will be cast into outer darkness to be burned. If you are the good seed, you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And I pray that you will be one of those. God is still waiting for you to choose. If you have not chosen Him yet, then you've already chosen to reject Him. There is no middle road with God. You either accept Him, and if you don't accept Him, you are rejecting Him. If you want to know God and serve Him through His Son, I would always count it a privilege to discuss it with you. You can make this decision known, even as we sing our closing hymn, by stepping forward. And if after discussing this decision with you, you are satisfied that you want to make the Christian commitment to yield your life totally to the Lord, your first public expression of this kind of faith in Jehovah God and His Son would be a public baptism, an expression of your faith, and then from there to live the godly life. Consider where you now stand, and then consider the harvest of God that is yet to come, and then make your decision. And making no decision, you've made one already.